Well, good morning, City Church. It is May the 17th, and for several weeks in a row now, I don't even know how many weeks it's been, I've been preaching to an empty space, mainly empty space. Few souls have wandered in. And I'll be preaching again primarily to an empty room today, but next Sunday, May the 24th, we'll have a gathering of people in person. To be able to be here to hear the message. I'm excited about that. It's been a learning experience for me to preach to an empty room. So I'll look forward to all of the laughs that take place at my jokes and people getting up and going to the restroom. And those of you that like to get a little nap while I'm preaching, I'll look forward to those moments again to be with you next Sunday. And again, just a reminder, if you are not comfortable or there yet in your journey, with everything that's going on, you make sure that you just tune in online and support us there and join in there. We'll be doing a live broadcast next Sunday at 10 a.m. And so we look forward to seeing some of you and then also being with some of you online next Sunday. And then hopefully in the weeks and months to come, we'll be all able to get back together and worship Jesus together. But we're in a series right now called The Story of the Soul. Levi is in that phase of life right now where he loves bedtime stories and he loves to tell bedtime stories. Some of you have been exposed to that on our Wednesday night Bible study Facebook group when Levi decides he wants to tell a story before we log out. So some of you have been exposed to some of his stories, but his stories are very entertaining with his little three-year-old imagination. But one thing that we've discovered is when we tell bedtime stories, that when all of us are there as a family, including the three older kids, then a lot of us have to tell stories based on Levi's guidance. He'll point to someone, and they have to tell a story. And then he'll tell the final story. And what we've learned is whatever components, whatever elements are in our made-up stories will somehow make their way into Levi's stories. And so if I tell a story about a lion and a bear and a truck, then a lion, a bear, and a truck are going to somehow make it into Levi's story. Or if one of his sisters or his brother tells a story that involves a prince or a princess, then a prince or a princess will make it into Levi's story. That's just how his little mind works right now. He takes the components of our stories to make his stories. And his favorite little phrase when he's going to tell a story, as he's heard us say so many times, once upon a time, he can't quite say that whole phrase, so he'll just say one time, and then he'll launch into his story. And so that's where we're in right now in the story of Jesus. We are in a parable where Jesus is telling a story that uses very common components for the people in his day and age. Things that they recognize, things they identify with. And he's telling a story about a farmer who sows seed and the soil upon which that seed is sown. It falls upon four different types of soil. So let's reread this story that this series is based on. The story of the soul is found in Mark chapter 4. You can turn in your Bible there. We're a Bible teaching church at City Church, so I hope you have your Bible closed. You can always follow along on our app or grab a Bible. I promise I'm not sick for those of you that are coming back. I've just been talking a lot before this sermon. Mark chapter 4, so let's reread the story that Jesus tells here. Called the parable of the sower or the soils. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no gain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, all of these visuals are things that the audience of Jesus would have been very familiar with. And what we said last week is this story is really a story about the condition of our soul. More specifically, It is a story about the receptivity of our soul, that we receive the seed. Are we receptive to the eternal seed that is being sown by the heavenly sower? And the things that are in this story that never change, the things that are constant, are the sower of the seed and the seed itself. These are constants in the story. The thing that constantly changes, the variable in the story, is the soil. That there's four different types of soil. So this story is not about good or bad seed. The seed will do what it is supposed to do when it takes root in the right type of soil. So the word, the truth of God, will take root. It will germinate in a spiritually receptive soul. Also, the story is not really about the sower, right? It's not about the skill of the sower. The sower just sows the seed. He sows it in abundance. He is generous with the seed, which, by the way, many people believe that we are now the sowers of the seed in modern times, that Jesus was teaching a parable that one day would translate down to us, and that's kind of our calling as Jesus followers, that we just sow the seed in abundance, that we share the gospel and spread the gospel in abundance. So the story is not about the seed or the sower that changes or the seed that changes. The linchpin in the story is the soil. The type of soil determines whether the seed takes root. And so when we began to understand the meaning of the story, we realized that hardened and shallow and cluttered souls prevent the seed from taking root. And the unrooted seed dies, withers away, or in the case of our story today, it is snatched up. And so the point is, life happens in the good soil. Life takes place in the receptive soul. That abundant life, again, the story that Jesus tells, the seed multiplies 30, 60, 100-fold. Abundant life, eternal life, meaningful life, healthy life, whole life, life that is centered around God, in God, created for God, takes place in the healthy soul. Now, this story serves as a warning to us, a warning for us to examine our souls. And this caution is constantly reinforced throughout this parable as Jesus tells us over and over again to listen, to hear, to pay attention, to use our spiritual ears, because what we're talking about here is eternal. It concerns the soul. And what Jesus has said in this parable is that you can listen without hearing, that you can be spiritually deaf even though you are listening with your ears. Let's read again what he said in verses 10 through 12 as he's quoting. He uses the prophet Isaiah here to make that point. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So Jesus is saying here that you can see but not really be seeing, perceiving. That you can be listening with your ears but not really hearing. And so there's a warning here. And what we said last week is the soul is the life center. When we are talking about the soul, we are talking about the core, the essence of who we are. That the soul is not just kind of this idea that got actually passed down from Greek philosophy, that the soul is kind of the spirit that's trapped in a body that's kind of released at the point of death. Sometimes that's what we picture as a soul. A lot of you have probably seen the movie with Bruce Willis, The Sixth Sense, when he is at the end of the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm about to spoil it for you. At the end of the movie, we realize that he was a ghost, that he was a soul, that he's interacting with the kid, and the kid can only see the Bruce Willis character. But when he's seeing him, he's seeing a ghost. He's seeing a soul. It's the famous line, "I see dead people." And he was able to see the soul. And sometimes that's our image of a soul. It's kind of this trapped spirit in our bodies that is liberated at the point of death or removed from our bodies. A lot of times you'll hear about near-death experiences, and people will say that they were hovering above their body or that they were removed or moving towards some type of light. And so this is that image that the soul is this kind of encaptured spirit that is set free at death. But when we look at the idea of the soul in this parable and throughout Scripture, the soul is more about who we are. It is about the essence of who we are. It is our life center, that our soul is what integrates our body and our mind and our will and our actions, that the soul brings. It correlates those things together. It makes us who we are. And you can kind of pick up on this idea and some of the common phrases that we use with the word soul. I'll use just two examples here. You hear people talk about eating soul food or listening to soul music. And so we can kind of pick up on that idea. Let me explain what I mean. When we're talking about soul food, the idea of soul food actually originated mostly in what we call Deep South states, Georgia, Mississippi, and Alabama in particular. It was during the transatlantic slave trade that the enslaved African people were given very meager food rations that were very low in quality and very low in nutritional value. And with these kind of paltry morsels, the enslaved people would preserve their African food traditions by creating meals with these only few resources that they had available. And over time, these recipes, these techniques of cooking, they evolved into what we know as kind of soul food dishes that we enjoy today. There's kind of some staples when it comes to soul food. Usually involves some type of beans, right? So how many of you like pinto beans and cornbread? Like, that's soul food. It usually involves some type of greens. Now, I'm not a big fan of the greens. A lot of people like greens or collard greens or turnip greens, all these types of greens. My great-grandfather used to pick some kind of green behind his house. Poke. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Make a poke salad. I just remember as a kid going over to my grandmother's house, and I knew when she was cooking greens because you could smell it from like 300 yards away. So I'm like not a big fan of the greens part of soul food. The other thing that came out of soul food was the use of cornmeal. Now you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about fried food, that we fry things with cornmeal. That's where hush puppies came from, and fried chicken, whoop, whoop, and fried catfish, like that's the use of cornmeal. So again, that's a staple in soul food. And then a lot of soul food involves some type of pork, all types of pork. And so you can see, like, these recipes and these traditions developed, and what we now, this is important, what we now recognize and call comfort food, came out of the suffering and enslavement of people. It has evolved. So we label it comfort food, but it was birthed out of struggle. It was birthed out of recipes and techniques that emerged from the souls of those survivors. Now, think about soul music. We often just call it just soul, right? When we talk about a genre of music, we talk about soul music. Soul arose out of the experiences, again, of the African-American community in the 50s and 60s, and soul kind of combined gospel music and R&B and jazz music, and this genre gave a voice to a very mistreated community during the height of the civil rights movement. And soul music reflects that. Soul reflects the heart-rendering history and identity of a people who suffered. They suffered very unjustly. That soul is music from the heart, from the soul of the person. Soul is the life center of who we are. When we get to the Scriptures, the Old Testament word for soul is the word nephesh. And the word nephesh is found throughout all, the major parts of the Old Testament. Over 750 times this word nephesh is used. And this word nephesh carries with it the idea, primarily this idea of our existence. Everything that we are. The word is used in a lot of different ways, but it always ties back to this idea of who we are. Let me use a classic example in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation account, when God creates man. Now Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living nephesh." Here we go, a living creature. And so again, Genesis 2, God creates humans, but the humans do not come into existence. They don't have a being, right? They don't have a spirit. They don't have a life about them until God breathes life into them. And when he breathes life into them, then they become a living nephesh, a living soul, a living creature. So it has to do with the very breath of God, the creative breath of God. That again, we are created by God and for God. That when we get down to a soul level of who we are, it is about we have been created by God, for God, for God's purposes. And so, again, the nephesh, the soul, created by God, for God, our mind, our will, our body, all held together by our soul. This is the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We mentioned it last week, the Shema, that the Israelites, the people of God, would quote and teach to their children. And the Shema says, hear, there's our word again, pay attention, listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your nephesh, with all your soul, with all your might. In other words, with everything that you are. Love God with our entire being, that we exist for God, that God breathed life into us, breathed existence into us so that we might exist for him. That's the idea of soul. Everything we are exists because of God and for God, the core of who we are. And yet, as we see in this parable, sin enters the world, it ruins and corrupts the soul. Sin taints. Sin taints our life center. It leaves us spiritually lifeless. Sin destroys, sin kills, sin damages our souls. And so in this parable, the seed, the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel, as it is sown and as it is planted into the receptive soul, it springs to life. It brings life to the darkened soul. Paul says it makes us alive in Christ, that we are made alive in Christ to live for Christ. So in this parable, Jesus speaks of four different types of soil. We'll focus just on one of them tonight. These four different types of soil that are unable to receive the seed, primarily due to a lack of receptivity, that they cannot receive it, the condition of their soil, the condition of their soul. So we'll look tonight just at the hardened soul, the hardened soul. And Jesus begins to explain this parable. We pick up in verse 13. As he begins to instruct the disciples on what he is teaching. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And here's our explanation. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. So here's the hardened soul. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So in the story, some seed falls on the pathway. And when you think about pathway, again, you think about an agricultural time, lots of fields and lots of narrow paths in between these fields. And obviously these pathways would be beaten down. They would be beaten down by the traffic of humans, by the traffic of animals, by the sun conditions of that arid climate that would beat the path down. Just the coming and going would beat down this path, right? In almost kind of a concrete type fashion. The path is hard. The path is dry. The seeds that are sown that land on the path, they do not have a chance. And souls sometimes get that way. Hardened. Hardened souls. Hearing, they do not understand. Unbelief hardens the soul. And this hardened soil in the story serves as a warning to us, a warning against unbelief and maybe even more dangerous and more specific here, a warning against apathy that hardens our souls. We are warned not to allow our souls to become hardened. And if you look at this concept of hardening, of the heart being hardened or the soul being hardened throughout Scripture, we realize that it is often those who continue in their sin whose hearts are hardened toward the gospel. That as we continue living out our depraved natures, as we continue living out the corruption of our souls, as we continue living out that damaged soul marred by sin, as we begin to live that out and continue to live that out, that we lack remorse and shame and guilt, that our souls become hardened by unbelief. The Scriptures even speak at times of God hardening hearts. In other words, that there are times that God takes a step back, that there are times that the Spirit of God stops striving with us, that He allows unbelief to just run its course. He allows us to have our way. He allows sin to have its way in our lives. And so the hardening of the soul is when sin runs its course in our life, when sin plays itself out in our life, where our unbelief continues to play itself out even to death. And the hardened soil in the story is a soul that is hardened by unbelief, by sin, by apathy toward the things of God. And Jesus speaks of that here. Look what James, the brother of Jesus, says in his short epistle in the end of the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown or matured, brings forth death. And so James tells us that when sin runs its course, when sin is played out, when sin matures in the life of the non-follower, in the life of the unbeliever, that it ends in death. And that's what happens with the seed that is sown on the hard path. It dies. It ends in death. In this parable, Jesus says the seed is snatched up. It is snatched up by the enemy and his minions. Like in that culture and even today, birds were an unwelcome nemesis to the farmer, to the one that was trying to grow crops and plant seeds. The bird was one of the enemies of that, because he would swoop in and eat the seed, particularly that was on the dry path. It's almost like a few years ago we had a somewhat successful tomato growing season, and we had beautiful tomatoes, awesome plants. And then one day I hear like a scream from our tomato plants, and I go out there, and my precious wife is in tears because on our tomato plants are the ugliest worms you've ever seen. If you've ever seen a tomato worm, you know they are not pleasant creatures. They're the chief nemesis of the tomato plant, until you move to Caddo and the black plague takes over the tomato plant. Then that becomes the chief nemesis. But the point is, the birds were an unwelcome intruder on the seed, to devour the seed, to snatch it away. In this story, the birds are waiting. They are waiting in anticipation for the opportunity to snatch up the fallen seed. And so Jesus warns that Satan is waiting to snatch up the sown seed in the hardened soul. So here's the warning for us. The warning is that Satan uses any means necessary to snatch up what has been sown. So let me just, in our time that's left, mention a few common devices that Satan uses to harden souls, to harden the soul. First, I'll mention self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. It's important to remember the hearers that are listening to the parables of Jesus many times. Not only was Jesus' stories directed to the crowds that would follow him and listen in, but even more often, the stories and parables of Jesus were directed at the religious leaders around him, those who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, those who watched Jesus perform miracles and work signs and listen to Jesus teach. These were religious people. And it's the religious people that eventually crucified Jesus, that turned from him in unbelief. And so there's a hardening of the soul that can take place in religion, in our own self-righteousness. And there's a warning here that Jesus dives into even deeper as you move through Mark's gospel, that is religious people that often turn in unbelief because of their own self-righteousness. So here's what I'm saying to you. It is possible to be religious on the outside and have a hardened soul of unbelief on the inside. You see, I believe that self-righteousness is one of the most difficult tactics for us to even recognize, because we want to believe that we're good enough. We want to believe that we're somehow a little better than the neighbor down the street or the coworker, like that somehow our righteousness is earning God's favor because we're not quite as bad as this person and a little better than this person. And self-righteousness leads to this hardening of the soul that sometimes is difficult for us to even perceive in our own hearts and lives. And it is self-righteousness that can harden our souls to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is self-righteousness that often blinds our eyes and deafens our ears and hardens our hearts toward the gospel. As a matter of fact, if we were to go back into the context of the verses that Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is talking to religious people. He is talking to the people of God, and he is saying to them that you have ears, but you cannot hear. You have eyes, but you cannot see the truth of God, because your hearts have been hardened by your own self-righteousness, by your own unbelief. And so what Jesus is teaching here and will continue to teach throughout the Gospels is that there is a self-righteousness that can darken and harden our hearts away from the gospel. That we trust in our own goodness to somehow, that it's about what we do or do not do and not what Jesus has done on our behalf. So there's a warning here about self-righteousness. There's also a warning here about hurt, that hurt is often one of those things that hardens our hearts. And I'll be really honest with you, there's very few life experiences that harden the soul like hurt or disappointment. That people who have been hurt tend to develop, they tend to form this kind of protective shell around their soul. And we understand why they do that. They would do it to avoid getting hurt again, to being abused again or hurt again. And so there's a tendency when you've been hurt, particularly at a deep level, to begin to form a protective shell, a hardness around your soul to protect you. And a hurt soul becomes cynical. A hurt soul becomes bitter. A hurt soul becomes suspicious. A hurt soul is unable to trust. A hurt soul becomes hostile. A hurt soul becomes abusive. Souls that are hardened by hurt sometimes appear almost impenetrable at times. Here's why. Hurt people tend to hurt people because they're wounded. Hurt souls tend to hurt other people. And you can see that play out in everyday life. Some of you experience this in your own life or in the life of those close to you, that there are people that have been a part of your circle, and maybe they're not even a part of your circle anymore because of the hurt issue. Or maybe it was you that dealt with some deep hurt from your childhood or your adulthood or through church or family or friends or whatever it may be, or just pain that was put on you, or someone abused you or took advantage of you. I mean, hurt has all types of sources, right? But there's a tendency with people who have been hurt that as they grow and evolve in that hurt and as it develops into other things, that they have a tendency to hurt other people. I like to try to keep that in mind when I'm dealing with someone that seems to be like all in, like hurting people and abusing people, like that this person has probably been hurt at some point by someone. And there's a tendency for hurt to build a protective guard around the hurt, the soul. So I want you to hear me closely. If you have been hurt, listen to me. If you have been hurt, I want you to hear me say this as lovingly and passionately as I can. Jesus loves you. You get that? Like, Jesus loves you. If you've been hurt and wounded, hear me. Jesus loves you. If you've been hurt, know that he loves you. What was done to you is not okay. What was done to you is not fair. But there is a heavenly Father who loves you. There's a heavenly Father who identifies with hurt. There's a heavenly Father that invites you to embrace the unconditional love of a God who sent his Son to redeem and rescue and heal hurting people. Do not allow hurt to define you. What I have learned in dealing with this issue and seeing it in a lot of people and even dealing with it in my own life some, is a lot of times what is hiding underneath hurt is a fear. A fear of being hurt again. A fear of what if people knew this or know this about me. A fear of uncertainty. A distrust in people. A fear of rejection. A fear of pain. I love 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. I've been reading through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and studying those texts recently. And this verse leaped out at me when I was thinking about this message. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. God love. The unconditional love of God. The only one who can love perfectly and unconditionally. Perfect love casts out fear. You understand what that means? That whatever's holding you back, whatever creates that fear in your heart and life, that the perfect love of God receives and welcomes you, that you do not have to be afraid to come to him, that he will not disappoint you, that he will not hurt you, that you can come to him and his perfect love will help purge the fear from your soul that is leading to the hurt. Perfect love casts out fear. You do not have to keep God at a distance. Perfect love casts out fear. You do not have to be afraid. So one of the songs I've been listening to kind of on repeat through the whole coronavirus thing is a song called Graves into Gardens. And one of the lyrics of that song says, I'm not afraid, this is a prayer to God, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord. You've seen them all and you still call me friend. That he knows your fears and your failures and your flaws, and he has loved you. And so hurt can harden our souls. Let's talk about just one more. I mentioned it earlier, this idea of apathy. Jesus seems to be making a point in this parable that the seed that falls on the pathway, because it's on the pathway where people and animals are constantly coming and going. It's kind of the hustle and bustle of life. That the seed that falls on the path amidst the hustle and bustle, the pathway where people are constantly walking, is snatched up by the enemy. If you read the story in Luke's gospel, Luke records that Jesus says that the seed on the pathway is trampled underfoot, that it is walked upon by the passing humans and animals as they make their way back and forth on this path. And we understand that concept of underfoot, that we walk on stuff and don't even pay attention to it. That when we walk on gravel or whatever it may be that's laying in the path, we don't even pay attention to it. We just walk over it amidst the busyness of life. And so Jesus uses the concept here that the seed can fall on the path and it's just trampled underfoot. In the busyness of life, it's just the coming and going of living our everyday lives where we tend to grow apathetic to God's truth. Most hardened souls are not defiant atheists who are shaking their fists at God challenging him to strike them dead. Most hardened souls are people who are simply living apathetic toward God. They're just living life. They're just living life with no true spiritual interest. They may tip their hat to God. They may acknowledge God. They may say they believe in God. But they're just living their everyday life with an apathetic spirit toward God. They're just consumed with other stuff. Their life is just overcrowded with the coming and going. It is just overcrowded with sports and travel team and TV and friends and right and TV and movies and hobbies and work and what's going on in the news. And it's just the mundane of life, the areas of life that I simply live where I don't need God. And my heart grows apathetic. In the process of living everyday life, the coming and going on the pathways of life, our hearts grow hard. The apathy hardens our heart, and the seed is just trampled in the coming and going of life. You see, I'm afraid that our souls are often just too busy to hear and receive. Seeds on the path, snatched up by a prowling lion who is seeking whom he may devour, trampled underfoot by busy travelers, apathetic to the Creator and the Sustainer of life. Interesting enough, the word that's translated path here is the same word that Mark will use later in his gospel. When the disciples are on the road, they're on the path, and they start arguing back and forth about who is the greatest. Who's going to get to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the heavenly kingdom? On the pathway. You see, even as followers of Jesus, our hearts can grow hard toward the gospel. That life becomes about me. That nothing seems to sink in, that we grow calloused, we grow untouched by the truth of God that has been planted deep in our souls, and sin creeps in, and we become stagnant, and we show no signs of repentance, and our souls just grow hard and apathetic. John would say in the book of Revelation to the seven churches that we lose our first love. We lose our passion for the seed, for the sower. So here's the gospel. We'll end with this. The gospel is, souls can be rescued when the soil grows soft. That when the soul is receptive, that souls can be rescued. And our loving Father, the vine dresser, as Jesus referred to the Father in John 15, the vine dresser, the farmer, our heavenly Father, he cultivates the soul in a way that softens the soil. That God is constantly at work softening the soul, softening the soil of our soul. That God is working through the everyday of life, in the pain, in the loss, in the hills, in the valleys, in the good times, in the bad. That God is cultivating our soul so that we might pause and hear. And here's the gospel. The seed is strong. The seed is stronger than we can even recognize and imagine. And one tiny seed can break up the pathway if it penetrates our hardened souls. So pay attention. Pay attention to the ways that God is softening your soul. Crisis is happening in your life, the uncertainty. What's going on in this season of life? God is softening the soul to draw us, that the seed might plant in our hardened souls and bring life. So back to our question for the series. How's your soul? How is your soul? My prayer is that God will do whatever is necessary to soften our souls so the seed of the sower is planted deep, because that is where abundant life is found. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. As you are sowing the seed, may our hearts be receptive to the gospel. God, I pray for people who are listening today whose souls have been hardened. Maybe they've been hardened by self-righteousness, trying to earn their way to God, believing they're good enough somehow. I pray for those whose souls have been hardened by hurt, by pain, by disappointment. God, I pray that you would help them to know that you love them, you will not disappoint them, that you came to die to heal us from our hurts. I pray for those whose hearts and souls have been hardened by apathy, by just living mundane life with no sensitivity to the work of God. God, would you do whatever is necessary to break up the hardened soil so that our souls might live in you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the second part of our one long sermon, The Story of the Soul. And I hope that you've been challenged through this message to really, it's really kind of a soil test for all of us throughout the series to examine our souls during this moment. Don't forget, please pay attention to social media, our website, our app. We'll be posting constant updates there about the coming weeks, particularly next Sunday. So make sure you pay attention to that. I look forward to seeing some of you in person next week, others of you in the weeks to come. Either way, I hope that you'll be tuned in next week as we continue the story of the soul. We love you guys, and we look forward to seeing you very soon. Hope you have an awesome, awesome week.
Thank you for joining us for our online gathering. If you'd like more information about City Church, please visit our website at citychurchdecatur.com. Or you may also connect with us on Facebook at City Church Decatur.